The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, good morning again. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, open to Luke chapter 6. Does anybody need a Bible? We'll have one of our ushers bring you a Bible. The sermon will be much more interesting if you have a Bible open in front of you. I can assure you of that. So does anybody need a Bible? All right, we need one. Brian, if you could get one right here, or Buddy, thank you. By the way, we have those Bibles that we have back there. If you don't own a Bible at all at home, you're welcome to keep those Bibles. Those are our gift to you. We think everybody should have a copy of God's Word, and so feel free to take one. If you don't have one, we'd love for you to have a Bible. Luke chapter 6 is where we're going to be at this morning, in verses 1 through 11. Luke 6, 1 through 11. By the way, if you're using that Bible that we just passed out, if you grab one yourself or whatever, it's on page 1096, I believe, is where you'll find Luke 6, 1096. Last season, one NFL player began a silent but public protest by kneeling during the national anthem. That one player turned into a few players, several players, and then after President Trump decided to say something about it, it seems as if half the NFL is now participating in that protest. My point this morning in bringing that up is not to weigh in on the rightness or wrongness of taking a knee during the anthem. We can have that discussion on another day. My point in bringing it up this morning is to highlight the different responses that we've been hearing from people, or at least that I've been hearing from people, about the protest. Some people respond to the protest by appealing to the traditions of men. Some of those traditions are good traditions. Some of them maybe not so good traditions. But nevertheless, they're responding by appealing to the traditions of men. Others respond to the protest by appealing to the law. On the one side, some will point to our constitutionally protected right to free speech. On the other side of the issue, some argue that the NFL should come up with, if you will, an NFL law that would forbid kneeling during the anthem. You must stand during the anthem. And then there are those who appeal to compassion. They point to the racial injustices that are clearly evident in our country, and they argue then for compassion in hearing these players out. Now, I bring up that NFL issue today because in our text, we're going to see Jesus deal with all three of these things. He's going to deal with tradition. He's going to deal with the law. And he's going to deal with compassion. And as he addresses each of these three issues, we'll see that Jesus is Lord of all. And so if you're in Luke chapter 6, say amen. All right. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 11. I told the first service, and reading from my Bible, my arms have been getting progressively longer, and so I'm just breaking down and actually wearing my reading glasses here. I was denying it as long as I could that I was getting older and needing reading glasses, but here it goes. Chapter 6, beginning of verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, and rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat? And he also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. And they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this opportunity you've given us to open your word. And we pray now that as we turn to your word, Lord, that we would sit under the instruction of your word, that as your spirit accompanies the word proclaimed, that you would use your word this morning as a sharp two-edged sword to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you would have us be. So, Father, bless this time we're about to enter into now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you remember nothing else from the sermon, here's our central idea that I want to try to communicate, is that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. I'm going to make 4 points. The first point, kind of like last week, is a little background material so that we understand what's happening here on the Sabbath. And then the other 3 points directly from the text. And so the background point I've called, what is the purpose of the Sabbath? So what's the Sabbath all about? It's point number one. I've titled this morning's message, Lord of the Sabbath. And so if we're going to have this discussion about the Sabbath this morning, it would certainly be helpful if we took just a moment to understand what is meant by the Sabbath. As you heard when Jenny read just a few moments ago, the Sabbath has its roots all the way back into creation. The scriptures tell us that in 6 days, God created everything that was to be created, and then on the seventh day, God rested. He rested from his work in creation. But friends, here it's really important that we understand this point. When the Bible says that God rested in Genesis 2, the Bible is not telling us that God was super exhausted from his week of creation. He just said, "Man, I need a nap," or "I need to take a break from this." That's not at all what's happening. God doesn't need a break. He's an all-powerful God who, according to Jesus in the Gospel of John, Jesus says God is always at work. And so what's happening here is this. The Bible specifically tells us that on the seventh day he rested from his work of creation. He never ceased to work, if you will, in the sense of putting up his feet and taking a break, but he rested from his work in creation. He's always been working. 24/7, for all of eternity, he's been at work, providentially holding the world together. He's never stopped working. God doesn't stop working. But that might raise a question in your mind about, you know, I thought we were supposed to do what God does, and on the Sabbath, God rested, and so we're supposed to rest. But if you're telling me that if He never rested, maybe I don't have to rest either. Is that what you're saying, Pastor Brian? No, not at all what I'm saying. And for a very obvious reason, you and I aren't God, okay? We are created beings. We need our rest. And so the Sabbath, the word Sabbath itself, it means to rest from labor, to cease working. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was always the last day of the week, Saturday, not Sunday. So in the Jewish calendar, even to this day, the Sabbath begins at sundown on Friday evening and it goes to sundown on Saturday evening. That's their Sabbath. Christians worship on Sunday because we do so out of reverence for that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so we gather on Sunday for our day of worship because we say this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. But Old Testament, what Jesus would have been talking about here with his hearers, because he's not even been to the cross yet, so he hasn't died, hasn't been buried, hasn't been risen. So what he's talking about the Sabbath is he's talking about a Saturday Sabbath. And on that Saturday Sabbath, again, as Jenny read earlier, men, women, boys, girls, servants, sojourners, even your livestock, everyone, everything was to rest on the Sabbath. And we were to rest because we were not created to go full speed 24/7. We need a rest. Back in February, Pastor Brian preached a fine sermon on the point of Sabbath rest. If you haven't heard that sermon, I encourage you to go to our website and listen to that sermon. The Bible tells us 6 days you shall labor. 6 days you shall work hard. But we're not created to work without rest. Rest is important. When we rest, we're acknowledging our finitude before God. We acknowledge that we can't do it all. Now, for some of us, and I'll put my hand up high on this, myself included, the idea of rest or the idea of resting from work, it's very difficult for me. It's a sign of my fallenness that I have a hard time resting. But never, it doesn't mean, well, just because the pastor works, that I'm not saying necessarily follow my example on this. I'm saying you need to pray for me that I learn to follow Scripture's example on this because I tend to overwork. And so the Sabbath is given to us for an important reason, that we need rest. The Sabbath gives us time for rejuvenation. It gives us time to think about God. Now, it doesn't mean that the Sabbath has to be on a Sunday or a Saturday. The day of the week is really a secondary point. The point is that we're taking time to rest and to meditate on God. And so I hope this little background information, I hope that helps us a little bit as we get into now the main text itself. Point number two, Jesus is Lord over tradition. Jesus is Lord over tradition. When we say that he's Lord of the Sabbath, as in the title, we're saying that Jesus has authority over the Sabbath. That's what lordship means. He has authority. And so when Jesus is Lord over tradition, we're saying that Jesus has authority over tradition. In other words, if you're given a choice, I'm going to follow Jesus and what he says in his word, or I'm going to follow some man-made tradition, the choice is always the same. I'm going to follow Jesus. Always the same. And so look with me there in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Luke writes this. He says, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? We talked about this some last week, but it bears repeating today, that we're getting into a part of Luke's gospel right now where the religious leaders of Jesus' day are trying to discredit Jesus. He's gaining for himself a large following. That means the religious leaders are losing some of their following. They're losing some of their power. And they're going to do everything in their power to discredit Jesus. Last week, it was questions about fasting. What do we do about fasting? Why are your disciples not fasting? This week, it's questions about what can and what cannot be done on the Sabbath. And so we find ourselves here on the Sabbath day, and Jesus and his disciples are taking a walk through a grain field. And as they make their way through the grain field, the disciples get hungry. And they pluck some of the heads of grain. They rub them together in their hands so they can separate the kernel, if you will, from the chaff. And in essence, what the disciples are doing is they're preparing a snack for themselves. Okay? They're preparing a snack. But the Pharisees say, what you're doing is in violation of the law. Now, friends, if the Pharisees can make this charge stick, if they can make it stick, they're essentially going to discredit Jesus. They're going to take followers away from Jesus. But here's the rub. The law didn't say that we can't make a snack for ourselves on the Sabbath. That was Jewish oral tradition. They're traditions of men. That's what the tradition said. You can't make a snack on the Sabbath. Let me explain. You see, the law said you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Everybody agreed. The law says you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. But that then led the Pharisees to ask this question. Well, what does it mean to work? You see, the Pharisees were really, really good at digging down into the minutiae and adding law upon law. Because the Bible didn't give a specific list of all the works that were forbidden on the Sabbath, the Pharisees came up with some man-made guidelines about what was considered work and what was not considered work. They had a book. It's called the Mishnah. It's a collection of oral traditions about the law. And in that book, the Pharisees, the rabbis, they come up with 39 major categories and hundreds of subcategories of what's considered work and what's not considered work. And so if it was considered work, not allowed to do it on the Sabbath. Now, friends, it's important for us to understand here that this Mishnah, that's not scripture, okay? It's oral tradition. And according to this oral tradition, you weren't allowed, for example, to do anything related to preparing bread, for example. You couldn't make bread on the Sabbath, or anything related to making bread. So that would include sowing, like if you were a farmer out in the field, sowing, plowing, reaping, threshing, grinding, sifting, all of those things forbidden on the Sabbath. That, by the way, is exactly what the Pharisees are accusing the disciples of doing. They claim that when the disciples went out in the field and they plucked that head of grain, they were reaping. And then when they rubbed that grain in their hands, they were threshing and grinding. And then when they plucked those kernels of grain out to have a snack, they were sifting. Now, if you're keeping score, that's strike one, strike two, strike three, strike four. Four strikes against the law. But it wasn't the law. It was oral tradition. But what the Pharisees considered to be work, it didn't stop with simple things like that. Not by a long shot, friends. You weren't allowed to tie or untie a knot. If you're wearing lace-up shoes like I am this morning, congratulations, you broke the Sabbath this morning in tying your shoe. You weren't allowed to pick up something and move it from one room to another room. It's a violation of the Sabbath. Not only are you not allowed to do these things, you're not allowed to do anything that could ultimately lead to one of these things. So, for example, you have a 12-year-old and you say, go outside and play and have some fun. Well, be careful doing that on the Sabbath. Don't tell your 12-year-old to go climb a tree on the Sabbath, because in climbing the tree on the Sabbath, he may, as he climbs a tree, break a twig off that tree. Well, guess what? That's reaping. And that's a violation of the law. Ladies, maybe you like fresh-cut flowers in your house, and you add fresh water to it on a regular basis so they look nice, they stay looking nice longer. Well, don't add water to it on the Sabbath, because that would aid the growth of the flowers, and that's sowing. That's a no-no on the Sabbath. Can't pour water into a vase. You can't open an umbrella on the Sabbath, because that's building something. Now, friends, what I want you to see here is the absolute depravity of the human heart in all of this. This is absolute depravity. It's not just that these things weren't in the law. It's that the religious leaders thought it important to add law upon law upon law. It's a sure sign of our depravity. But before we get all self-righteous and think, man, those people were whacked. They were out of line. I can't believe they did those kinds of things. We need to take a really good look at ourselves in the mirror today. And we need to ask ourselves, do we do the same thing? Do we add things to the gospel? Do we add things to God's word? The Bible teaches us that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not a result of works, lest any of us should boast. So salvation, for example, is not a matter of something what we do to earn it. It's a matter of what's already been accomplished for us through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So we don't get baptized this morning. We don't get baptized thinking that I need to get baptized or else I won't be saved. Baptism isn't necessary for salvation. Rather, we get baptized because we love Jesus and we want to follow Him in obedience. In a few moments, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And we don't celebrate the Lord's Supper because we think that this is necessary for salvation. We take the Lord's Supper because we remember that Christ went to the cross and He suffered and shed His blood so that we might have life. And we celebrate that. Not because it's part, I need it for salvation. Christ has already done everything that I need for salvation. A few moments ago, we collected offerings. We don't collect an offering because we think that you can buy your way into heaven. We give because out of the overflow of our hearts for what Christ has done for us, we want to give to the work of the Lord. But friends, there are going to be some people who are going to tell you that your very salvation is going to depend on you doing this thing or that thing. Some people will tell you that God's saving grace, that His grace is actually given to you in the waters of baptism or in the Lord's Supper. But friends, that simply isn't true. We're saved by grace through faith. That's Ephesians chapter 2, by the way. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not a result of works, lest any man should boast. 500 years ago this month, a Roman Catholic monk named Martin Luther nailed his now famous 95 Theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And thus began what was called the Protestant Reformation. It was called Protestant because it was a form of protest. It was a protest against adding man-made tradition to the Word of God. There was a tradition in the Roman Catholic Church of Luther's day. The church sold what were called indulgences. You'd pay a certain sum of money to the church, and for that money you would be granted papal forgiveness for some sin. Now, you could buy that indulgence after you had sinned, or if you were a forward-thinking person, you could buy it ahead of time, even. So you want to have an affair with somebody? Well, just pay out a tidy sum of money to the church, and then go ahead and have your affair. No worries into eternity. It's all going to be good because you have that indulgence. Now, let me state the obvious here. That was a damnable teaching. It was awful in every sense of the word. It isn't in the Bible. It was a money-raising campaign for the church. That's all it was. A damnable teaching. And so Luther wrote in his theses, I'm not going to read all 95 theses to you this morning, but number 32, he wrote this. Those, I quote, those who believe that they can be certain of their salvation because they have indulgence letters will be eternally damned together with their teachers. And then just a few theses later, number 36, he says, quote, any truly repentant Christian has a right to full remission of penalty and guilt even without indulgence letters. You see, the Bible teaches that all we have to do is ask for forgiveness, and God grants it to us. We don't have to pay the church to get forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Pharisees wanted to add salvation requirements to God's Word. Various Christian groups, even today, want to add salvation requirements to God's Word. But friends, Jesus is Lord over tradition. What Jesus has to say through His Word trumps tradition. Jesus is better than tradition. And so we need to choose Jesus over tradition. That's point number two. That's the longest of my points, so you can breathe a sigh of relief. Number three. Jesus is Lord over the law. He is Lord over the law. Look with me in verses 3 through 5. And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees had resorted to calling Jesus' disciples out for violating oral tradition. And so Jesus, in his rather skillful way, he ups the ante. You know, they're speaking about oral tradition. Jesus says, all right, for your oral tradition, I'm going to quote Scripture to you. I'm going to give you a Scripture example. And we don't have time to go there right now, but if you want to read it for your homework this afternoon or this week, what the story Jesus is alluding to is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. But here's what's happening in 1 Samuel 21. David, he's already been anointed king, but he hasn't started reigning as king yet. King Saul is wicked crazy. He is mad. He's trying to kill David. And David is a wanted man. David's on the lam. David is running for his life. And so while David and his men are fleeing for their lives, they go to Ahimelech, the priest, and they ask for food. But the only food that Ahimelech has on hand is the holy bread. Jesus calls it the bread of presence. The holy bread wasn't meant for David and his men. It was meant only for the priest to eat. But to make a long story short, Ahimelech gives David 5 loaves of the holy bread. And David and his men eat that bread. Now, friends, there's no question here. No question there was a violation of the letter of the law. The bread wasn't meant for David and his men. It was meant for the priests. So what's happening? Why is Jesus using this example to counter the Pharisees? How are we to understand what Jesus is doing? Well, here's what's happening. You see, friends, the law was never intended to restrict people from their basic needs. The law was intended as a guide for us. To use an illustration, I've heard Pastor Brian use this illustration from time to time in a different context, but I think it's apropos here in this context as well. The law is like a road map rather than a GPS. Okay, for those young people, roadmaps, things you unfold and you get in your big picture. So the law is designed to give us a bigger picture of what God desires from us. The law is to be our tutor. The law shows us our sins and shows us our need of a Savior. It's a roadmap to us. A GPS, on the other hand, tells you exactly where and when to turn. You know, half a mile, 500 feet, 400 feet, turn now, right? That's what your GPS does. But that's not how the law works, friends. It's not how the law works. You see, here's the dilemma that the Pharisees are facing now that Jesus has used this illustration with them. And again, remember, he's a master teacher. He's using this illustration for a specific reason. If the Pharisees were right about the purpose of the law, I mean, if they were understanding things properly, if they were right, then David and his men were guilty. Hands down guilty, busted. No alibi, guilty. Okay? But the Bible never questions David's actions. The Bible never calls what David did sin. Neither does the priest, Ahimelech, call what David did a sin. Do you see where Jesus is going with this? Here's what he's saying to the Pharisees. In essence, he's saying, hey, you, Mr. Pharisee, you say that my disciples are somehow violating the Sabbath because they're making a snack for themselves, even though you can't point to anything in the law that says you're not supposed to make a snack. And what's more, Mr. Pharisee, you don't even understand how to interpret the law. Because when David and his men clearly violated the law, he said, you don't understand the purpose of the law. When David and his men clearly violated the letter of the law, they didn't get in any trouble by it because they weren't violating the spirit of the law. In essence, Jesus is taking the Pharisees to school here. He's showing them how to read and interpret the law. And then he drops the bomb on them. And he tells them that someone is standing right there in front of them who's more important than the law. And he says to them in verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And when he says that, he's saying that he is Lord over the law. Point 4, my final point. Jesus is Lord of compassion. This point covers the last six verses 6 through 11. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, friends, we don't know whether it's just been a week since the previous Sabbath, the one mentioned in verse 1, or whether it's been multiple weeks. We don't know the exact amount of time. We do know that this is a different Sabbath than the one that we just talked about in verses 1 through 5. This is the second Sabbath day that he's talking about. But Jesus is doing what he always does on the Sabbath. He's gathered together with God's people. He's teaching God's people. And then there in that crowd, there's a man in the crowd whose right hand is withered. Now, friends, it's important that we understand that his hands, it's just withered. It's not a life-threatening injury. If it had been a life-threatening injury, even the Pharisees would say, yes, you can do that work on the Sabbath. So, you know, you need to give somebody CPR. You do that on the Sabbath, no big deal. That's not going to be a violation. But the man's hand is just withered. I mean, can he wait till tomorrow? Is their attitude, okay? But I want you to notice what the Pharisees are doing. They're watching Jesus. They're spying on Jesus. That word there in verse 7 that's translated watch, it has a sinister meaning to it. It's to look through the corner of your eye. They're trying to catch Jesus. You might even argue that the Pharisees are doing work by spying on Jesus. The irony, really, it couldn't be clearer here. They're working at spying on Jesus on the Sabbath to make sure that Jesus doesn't do any work on the Sabbath. I mean, go figure. They want to catch him because they want to accuse him. They're at the end of verse 7. They want to accuse him. But Jesus knows what they're up to. I mean, he knows where they're going. He's only too happy to oblige, play their game. And so he calls the man with a withered hand up to him, and he says this to him. He says to the crowd, while the man with a withered hand, hey, bub, come here. He stands here. "Tell me, guys, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it?" What he's doing is he's putting the Pharisees to the test. Because the Pharisees are on the side of harm. That's where they're at. They would rather the lame man remain lame at least another day. Because they're more concerned about the Sabbath than they are about this man who's been created in the image of God. And they would rather the man created in the image of God wait to be healed so that you don't violate some oral tradition of men. But the Pharisees know they're caught. They know that there's no way they can answer his question and still save face, and so they don't say anything at all. The text tells us here that Jesus stands there and he looks at them. He looks at them all. He doesn't say a word. And then Jesus tells the lame man to stretch out his hand. And as the man obediently stretches out his hand, it's healed. Now, it would have been hard, by the way, to accuse Jesus of doing any work on the Sabbath, even by their oral tradition. The only thing Jesus had done was talk, I mean, he hadn't, you know, in some of Jesus' miracles, he like puts mud on their eyes and mixes things together and does these kinds of things. But here, all he's done is talk. And the man was healed, just like that. You would have think that because he didn't do any work, this man was healed, you would think that it would have been a joyful moment. Praise God! Look what just happened. The man's healed. Praise the Lord. But Luke tells us that the Pharisees were filled with fury. That word fury, it's not just like it refers to a mindless rage, an irrational anger. You should read that. You go, really? Are you that upset about, why are you that upset? Well, here's why they're that upset. The Pharisees knew that God, they knew that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners or Sabbath violators like this Jesus guy. God doesn't hear their prayers. But they have this dilemma. Standing right there in front of the whole crowd is a man whose hand was withered 30 minutes ago, and now it's not withered anymore. They couldn't deny that God was at work. They'd been bested by the Son of Man. You see, Jesus showed compassion because He's the Lord of compassion. Earlier this year, I preached through the book of Hosea here in the Old Testament. God says this through the prophet Hosea in Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. You see, friends, Jesus is the Lord of compassion. And that's what He wants from us as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that You love us and You care for us. We thank You, Father, that in Your compassion for us, that You didn't require that we keep layers upon layers of oral tradition in order to be saved. That You didn't require that we keep layers upon layers of law in order to be saved. But that in Your compassion You sent Your Son who completely and perfectly fulfilled the law. And then He died the death that we deserve. He went to the cross and died in our place, that those who believe in Him might have eternal life. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today, even one person who's never trusted in Christ Jesus, Lord, that they would recognize the free gift that You have given them through Your Son Jesus, and that today they would turn from their sin and they would trust in You, that they might have the new life that faith and Jacob gave testimony to about an hour ago. And so, Father, thank You for Your gift of Your Son. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.